You are listening to the Sunday morning sermon from Faith Bible Church in Sharpsburg, Georgia. You can find podcasts and other resources at www.faithbiblechurch.us.
Celebrate the mothers in our lives. And even as saying that, I recognize there are some who for this day, it is not the most joyous occasion. It can be very difficult. So just to remind us that the Lord is near the brokenhearted and saves those crushed in spirit. And but this morning we want to look at a text that especially seeks to praise the excellent wife and mother. So if you would turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 31. And I kind of stole the title of my sermon from a book that's written, and I just added on to it, so the excellent wife and mother. But then as I was studying the text, I realized that the title of that book was ripped off from this text. So here we go, the excellent wife and mother. And usually a text focusing on wives, but we know that this wife is a mother in Proverbs 31, because in verse 15, 21, and 27, it speaks of her household. And then verse 28 says, her children rise up and call her blessed. So she has children. She's a mother. So let me just pray for the Spirit's help for me and for you as we study God's word before we read the text. Father, we come before you and we are expectant because your word doesn't go out and return void. And so we would ask that you would accomplish the purposes that you have this morning for this text of scripture being explained and applied. And Lord, I would just ask for your help for myself to be clear, to preach with conviction, and that you would get glory for yourself, that Christ would be exalted. And we pray for those hearing, that you would grant ears to hear and eyes to see, and that the wives and mothers might be encouraged, that they might not walk away feeling a load of guilt, but would know the righteousness they have in Christ and would be eagerly desirous to want to please you and to follow the model you've given to be pleasing to you. And we're thankful that by your grace we can live lives that are pleasing to you, having been rescued from our sin and granted your Spirit. And we pray that this text would also challenge and encourage those of us who are not mothers to find many reasons to praise our mothers and wives for the work that you have done through them by your grace. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Follow along as I read Proverbs chapter 31, starting in verse 10. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. There's a company that created a fake job, and they posted it on the internet and in newspapers, and then they held interviews for this job. During the interview, they gave the prospective employees a description of the job. They called the job the director of operations. That was the job position. And you can actually watch the live interviews that they did on YouTube. It's called World's Toughest Job. And they called the job position director of operations. Here are some of the descriptions that they gave of the responsibilities and requirements for the job of director of operations. I said, for mobility, you need to be able to work standing up most of the day. Lots of bending over and picking up things with lots of stamina required. And keep in mind that people coming in for this expect this to be just a regular job that they might be interested in. They said there will be 135 hours to unlimited per week, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. There are no breaks. You can eat lunch only when the associate is done eating their lunch. It requires excellent negotiation and interpersonal skills. They're looking for someone who might have a degree in medicine and the culinary arts. And you'll need to fulfill many different roles in this job. The associate needs constant attention all day. Sometimes they'll even need to need you to stay up with them all night. You will need to be okay working in a chaotic environment. If you have a life, we will need you to give that up. Thanksgiving, Christmas, New Year's Eve will be required days, and your workload will go up on these days. They said, but the meaningful connections that you make and the feeling you get from really helping your associate are immeasurable. They said, regarding the salary, this job pays absolutely nothing. And then this is where, like, the people are like, are really setting in that this is not the job that they want. The interviewer then asked if the interviewee would like to know who currently holds this kind of job. And they were like, are you kidding me? And then it's like the sweet part of it, moms, you know. It's like, it's a great video. And as we come to Mother's Day, it's an appropriate time to express our thankfulness to God for our mothers, and to verbalize that to the moms and wives in our lives so as to encourage them. But as we come to a passage like Proverbs 31, maybe I would venture to say you have possibly thought of Proverbs 31 in a similar way to those who went to this interview felt after hearing the job description. It may have been a little overwhelming. In fact, maybe you came away, even from our initial reading of Proverbs 31, slightly discouraged. Maybe you thought, wow, I just don't measure up to that. And I think that is somewhat common in the way wives and mothers sometimes read Proverbs 31. It's kind of an impossible job description. Already in talking to some about what I was going to be preaching for Mother's Day, I got kind of a sense from some that almost immediately, like, oh, wow, I could be doing so much better in that. And well-meaning, and I know the heart behind that. And so I felt like it would be helpful to address that issue before we start walking through verse by verse in the text so that we might look at it correctly with the right mindset. And so this may be a little bit of a longer introduction, but I want to just address this issue. How should we read a text like this? And so first, I want you to consider that this description is an ideal. It is an ideal that's held up. This last section of the book of Proverbs paints a beautiful portrait of the excellent wife and mother. From verses 10 to 31, which we read, there are 22 verses. And it just so happens that there are also 22 verses in the Hebrew alphabet. And each one of these lines starts with a new letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So this truly is a wonderful portrait. It's a poem of praise, if you will, for mothers and wives. And so this is an acrostic. This is an acrostic. Maybe you've made one of those, or maybe your kids have made one of those for your wife or your mom. It's like M for, you know, magnificent, whatever. O, whatever. You fill in the blank. And so you put their name and you do the letters. Well, this is like doing that for the entire alphabet. So A, amazing food. You know, B, you're beautiful. You know, and so you get the idea. That's what this text is doing in the Hebrew. Now, the fact that it's set this way is probably for two reasons. One is most likely for memorization. This would have aided in memorizing this text so that you could have it at the forefront of your mind and be reminded of it. But another reason could possibly be for to show the completeness and the comprehensiveness of this list of qualities to praise in a godly wife and mother. It speaks of the totality of it, the fullness of it. Now, notice also that I said this is a description. There's actually, there aren't any imperatives here. You know, wake up before your family. Go to bed after your family. You know, there's not that. It's a description. The ESV Study Bible says this: this profile is an ideal, a particular example of full-scale virtue and wisdom toward which the faithful are willing to be molded. It is not expected that any one woman would look exactly like this in every respect. And in fact, there are some differences even in our culture, and this woman seems to be quite wealthy, and she has servants. Someone said, you know, jokingly, like, oh, I wish you would be more like the Proverbs 31 woman. The husband says, by the way, that's not a good thing to say, you know, right? So, and the wife said, I will be once I get some servants like she had, right? So, but there are some differences here. But don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Even though this text is not in the form of imperatives, it's indicatives, still by implication, this is calling you as a wife and mother to emulate this godly woman. Many of these principles are found in command form in Titus 2. So this text calls you as a wife and mother to a high standard, just as all the rest of Scripture does. Now, as a wife and mother, a passage like this, I think, can function in two ways, as a mirror and as a map. I think first it can function like a mirror in that you read a text like this, and just like other texts that call us to a high standard, you read the text and you begin to see yourself in comparison to it. It's reflecting you, what you really look like and in comparison to this. And this may lead to feelings of guilt and inadequacy, but that's not all bad. Most all of Scripture does that for us. We see that we fall short of perfection. And so looking at this as a mirror should do, it should point us to Christ. We ought to go and recognize that our identity isn't found in being the perfect wife and mother. It's found in Christ and all that he is for us. And we look to and are reminded of the gospel, that we are sinful people that can't fully live up to the standard. Even though we're striving for that, we need Christ's righteousness every single day. And we come back to that. But this text can also be used like a mirror. Or it, not only like a mirror, rather, but like a map. It's used as a map because it shows you your destination. It sketches for you the goal you're striving toward in the grace that God supplies. Like I said, all of Scripture has the potential to act like a mirror for us and cause us conviction, but also to then be like a map that leads us in the direction of how we can please God. The wrong way to look at this would be just to see it as only a mirror, to only come to it and say, wow, I just could never do that. But praise God, Christ has given me his righteousness. And then to stop there. We must go there. But the text is also instructive for us. This woman at the end is being praised because she has sought to do these various things, because of the things in her life. And here's the reality. As we become Christians, God, we recognize all of grace, that we have received the righteousness of Christ, but then our heart's desire is to be pleasing to him, right? 2 Corinthians 5:9 and 15, we aim to please him. Right? We're not living for ourselves, but for him who died for us. So we want to please him. So then the question becomes, well, how do I please God? I want to please God. How do I do that? What does that look like practically? And so here's where it functions like a map. We then not... We be careful with the extremes of comparing ourselves with others too much and perfectionism, on the other hand. This can be especially tempting on social media, right? It's like people have their highlight reels going all the time, and it's maybe a lopsided view of their lives, and so we can be tempted to look to that and think, man, I'm just so far from that, and that's not our standard. But then at the same time, to look to perfectionism as well. So we look to Christ's righteousness because we see it as a mirror and our need for Christ, but then we see it as a map to lead us and give us a model to follow. So this is a wonderful description. This acrostic is a model for all godly women. John Kitchen in his commentary writes, "The ideals of wisdom presented throughout the book of Proverbs are now gathered up and presented in a beautiful, breathtaking, but practical presentation of wisdom embodied and in motion." So your mentality on the one hand should be that you could never perfectly live up to the standard this side of eternity in your own strength, and so you must look to Christ, but as well to want to please God by implementing the principles here by God's grace. It shouldn't be a resignation that's like, I'll never be the perfect dad, so I shouldn't even try to be a good dad. That would be the wrong extreme, you know. I'll never be the perfect mother, but I sure want to be as close as I can for God's glory to fulfill what he is calling me to. Second, let me just say something about the audience of this section of Scripture. I actually think that the primary audience, and we'll see that there's application elsewhere also, but the primary seems to be men for this text. Now, don't worry, ladies. You're going to see that this is actually in your benefit, okay? But the passage, for a number of reasons, seems to be primarily to men so that they might find reasons to praise their wives and mothers. Let me prove this to you. First, consider that the words about the excellent wife are actually the words of King Lemuel's mother. Verse 1 of chapter 31, the words of King Lemuel, we don't know a lot about him, so you know as much as I do now, an oracle that his mother taught him. And so she gives a number of instructions in 1 to 2 to 9, and then presumably as well this description of the excellent wife and mother. And so this is a mother teaching her son about the wife he should be pursuing and looking for, and also the reasons to praise her. Also, Proverbs on the whole is primarily directed to young men and giving them wisdom, Solomon's son. I think the structure of the text we read also seems to indicate that this is directed towards young men to see the value in a wife and mother like this. Verse 23 kind of seems like an outlier in this text. Look at verse 23. It says, "Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land." You're like, how did he make it in there, right? But notice just in your text, go to verse 12, and just notice how she begins just about every verse. Verse 12, she, and then verse 23, her husband, and then verse 24, she, verse 26, she. So it's supposed to be jarring a little bit when you see her husband, and some commentators think that there's kind of a chiasm. You know, John mentioned this in Isaiah, where it's like a triangle that points to one direction. So these two are parallel, these two are parallel, these two are parallel, and then you get to the middle, and that's kind of a point of emphasis. Wouldn't you know it, Proverbs, or the verse 23 is that center point, and you're like, why would it focus on the husband? And I think the reason is because it's like, husband, man, if you have this kind of wife, here's the prosperity that you're going to experience, the joy in your life, the success in your life, if this is the kind of woman in your life. One other reason, I think, is, interestingly enough, there's a lot of warrior language in this section. Now, a lot of English translations don't bring it out as explicitly, because it would sound a little odd, but let me just give you a few examples. Verse 10, an excellent wife, is a word that it can mean heroic. It's used in other places of mighty men of valor, of David's mighty men. You're like, that's interesting. In verse 11, it says, the heart of her husband trusts in her. He will have no lack of gain. That word gain there is no lack of spoils, like the spoils of war. Right? Like she's going out shopping, looking for deals, and she's going to get the spoils of war, right? Verse 15 says, she rises while it is yet night and provides food, or really it's prey. She provides prey for her household and portions for her maidens. That's another kind of warrior, war term language, hunter language. Verse 27 says, she looks well to the ways of her household. And this is a picture of like a military guard or maybe even a spy. So let me just say this about preaching. Usually it's helpful to match your illustrations to your audience. if you're speaking to all ladies, then probably not the most helpful to use, like, I was working, you know when you're working on your car and you're changing the oil, right? It's like, or a warrior kind of terminology. And it's like, when you usually think of the movies, when it's movie night, the guy's like, yeah, let's go see that war movie. And the ladies are like, oh, I kind of want to see that new, like, romantic comedy, you know. That's usually the case. And so these illustrations seem to indicate a male audience as well. Men look up to warriors, and so God describes this kind of woman as a warrior to King Lemuel, or his mother describes it to King Lemuel this way. So why is this audience so significant? Well, let me suggest to you that the tone of this passage is primarily meant to elicit praise to a godly wife and mother from those who know her best, and even those who are in the community. And consider verses 28 to 31. I think these are some key verses in the text understanding its purpose. Verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Notice the three times that praise comes up. There's the first time. Verse 29, many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. And this praise word is actually hallel. It's the hallelujah word. You know, it's not saying that we praise this woman, instead of God, but this is a strong word for praise that's used for this lady. And so I think that this is an indication to us that everything leading up to those things are the reasons that they then stand up and they begin to praise her and give thanks for her. And they give her the reward of the fruit of her hands. Now, having said that, there are more than one way to apply this text. And so in saying that this is primarily directed to elicit praise, it's also a great model and description, like we said. It's the map. But for our purposes this morning, I want us to look at what I think is its primary purpose, to elicit praise from those closest to this wife and mother. And so this is why I say I think it, in the end, it will be a great encouragement to the wives and mothers, because the focus, I think, is to say, look at this woman. What a gift she is. And you ought to praise her for these things. And let me just encourage you as well to not think critically about the mother or wife in your life and say, well, she doesn't really have that one, you know. But to think, how many of these things can I find cause to praise in this lady in my life, as we go through these. So I want you to see seven reasons to praise the excellent wife and mother. Seven reasons to praise the excellent wife and mother. First, notice, and we're going to move through some of these rather rapidly, the excellent wife and mother is valuable. Verse 10 says, an excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. This word, excellent, we said, it refers to valor, strength, or power. And what's interesting is that in Ruth chapter 3, verse 10, this is used of her. I think she's the only other person, other than the Proverbs 31 woman, who this is used of. In Ruth chapter 3, verse 11, it says, and now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. Now, the ESV translates it worthy woman. It's the same word, excellent wife. So what's interesting about this is in our, you know, Joshua judges Ruth, but in the Hebrew order of the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Bible, guess what follows Proverbs 31? Ruth. So after you read about the Proverbs 31 woman, you then begin to read of Naomi and Ruth and their example. I think that's fascinating. And then you get the reference to her being an excellent wife, a worthy woman. And so this woman is valuable. We've seen this already in Proverbs 12, verse 4. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband. Now, when it says that it says who can find, it doesn't speak of the impossibility of finding an excellent wife, but of the rarity of such a woman. Proverbs 19, verse 14 says, house and wealth are inherited from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Proverbs 18, verse 22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. She is far more precious than jewels. Bruce Waltke writes, wise daughters aspire to be like her. Wise men seek to marry her. And all wise people aim to incarnate the wisdom she embodies, each in his own sphere of activity. So the excellent wife and mother is valuable. Notice also that the excellent wife and mother is trustworthy. Verse 11 says, the heart of her husband trusts in her. So he has great trust in his wife. His heart is fully vulnerable before her. He knows that he can go on a journey without fear of what his wife might do. He knows she will maintain a good reputation for the family. She's trustworthy in every way. He trusts her with their home, with their finances, with their children and the direction she's giving to them, with the reputation of the family. He trusts her with sensitive information. He's not worried that she would gossip or share things that should be kept private. And the second half of verse 11 shows that the husband's trust is not misplaced in her because he will have no lack of gain. And notice just one other observation from this. See how much freedom her husband gives to her. Submission to one's husband does not mean that the husband micromanages everything his wife does. We'll see that this wife has great freedom and her husband fully trusts in her. So the excellent wife and mother is trustworthy. Notice also that she is beneficial. The excellent wife and mother is beneficial. Verse 12, she does him good and not harm all the days of her life. You could say she does good and not evil. She is an asset, not a liability. She's concerned about her husband's well-being in every sense, physically, spiritually, emotionally. She's concerned for his holiness. And we could certainly apply this in many ways. And in some ways, this is an umbrella term that a lot of what's going to be said will fit under this, that she does him good and not harm all the days of her life. But notice the constancy, the faithfulness, all the days of her life. Constantly, day in and day out. This means that she speaks kind and encouraging words to him, not words that tear him down and demean him. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. Notice also the excellent wife and mother is diligent in her work for the home. She's diligent in her work for the home. And this is probably the longest section because most of the verses deal with this. This woman is a worker. She's a hard worker and she's a skillful worker. She is smart and intelligent in her work. This woman is not lazy, but she gets things done. The majority of this section is focused on how much she works. But pay close attention to the context of her work and the priority of her work. Her work is work that immediately benefits the home life of the family. Notice some of the ways in which she works for her home. She works first joyfully. She works joyfully, verse 13. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. And so wool and flax are materials used to make clothing and other things. But notice the second line. She works with willing hands. This could be translated, she makes according to the pleasure of her hands. It indicates her joy in what she's doing. She finds great meaning in her work for her family. So she works joyfully. Notice she also works creatively. Verse 14. She is like the ships of the merchant. She's not like out on a ship, she's not like a pirate. She's like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. The point, I think, is that she gets her food shipped from far away in order to provide the best quality food and variety. Her normal pattern is not just to throw something together, but she wants her family to enjoy the best of fare. And so she does her work to secure those things. So she works creatively. She works selflessly. Verse 15, she rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. We see her here, everyone else is asleep, and she is woken up, and she begins the task that will prepare her family for the day. She starts the day considering her family before herself. She sacrifices her time and energy for the sake of others. And this reference to portions for her maidens, it may refer to their food. It also might refer to their tasks for the day. She doles out the portions for them. In other words, okay, you're going to do this today, you're going to do this, you're going to do this. But she's overseeing the work of the home from the earliest hours of the day. Now remember, guys, the purpose of all this, these are all your reasons, right? Cause to elicit praise for the mother and wife that God has given to you. She works selflessly. Notice also she works wisely. Verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. So here we find her doing some careful research before investing in some real estate to plant a vineyard. And she's doing the cost-benefit analysis here to see if it's a worthwhile venture. And planting a vineyard was a difficult task. And we see her not only being wise in which field to buy, but and then buying it, and then planting this vineyard and doing the hard work that would take. She works wisely. Notice she also works capably. She works capably. Verse 17, she dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. Now, it's interesting because she makes clothing for her family, but then metaphorically, her clothing is strength. And also in verse 25, strength and dignity are her clothing. So this is how she's dressed. We'll also see that she's dressed in purple and fine linen, but that's literal. Here it's this strength. She is capable. This first part of the verse dresses herself with strength. It's that idea of girding up your loins. It's to take the loose parts of your garment and tuck them into a belt so that you're ready to do the work in front of you. In other words, she gets her hands dirty. She's not afraid of that. And then the second part, makes her arms strong, doesn't mean that she goes to CrossFit and she's a bodybuilder, you know, that's okay. But the point here is speaking of her capability for her work, right? She makes her arms strong, so she's capable of doing the work. So she's working capably. She's also working tirelessly. Look at verse 18. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. That word perceives is she tastes. She tastes that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. So she gets a taste that this is fruitful, and it spurs her on further in her work. She wants to continue on. And the second line of verse 18 says, her lamp does not go out at night. Now here you're probably going, man, I can't believe this. How does she do it all? When does she sleep? She was already said to rise while it is yet night. And then she proceeds to do hard manual labor in the vineyard, feed her family, manage her servants, give to the poor, make clothing, sell it, look good doing it. And now she has artificial light so she can keep working into the night. Who is this woman? She's like the female version of Al Mohler. when does she sleep? How does she get it all done? It's not that she never sleeps, but the emphasis is upon how incredibly hard this wife and mother works on behalf of her family. She works tirelessly. She's anything but lazy. And let me just say this, is to keep some balance in this. Psalm 127, verse 2, let me remind you, it is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. So it's not saying, you know, you never get sleep. It never means you never sleep in, right? That you put on the Saturday morning cartoon so you can get a little bit more rest, you know, for your kids. This woman, the point being that she works tirelessly. And she's focused on her family in all this. Notice also, verse 21, she works proactively. Verse 21, she's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. So I'm told, and I've read, that snow is not that frequent in Israel. Now, maybe on some higher peaks, but it does happen from time to time. But even though this is a rare event, she's prepared for it. She has anticipated the family's needs ahead of time and made provision for those needs. This kind of reminds me of how, like, moms always have a snack in their purse. Like, they have anticipated the needs of their hungry children and husbands, and they have made provision for their purse. I think this is why ladies need to get so many purses, because they destroy them with all the snacks in there all the time. So maybe one of the rewards for the fruit of her hands is a new purse for your mom or your wife. But notice here, the text says her household is clothed in scarlet. So she's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed in scarlet. Now, you may wonder how effective the color of a garment is going to be in cold weather. Right? You're like, oh man, it's cold outside. Put on your red jacket or put on your red shirt. You know, it's like, that's going to help you. The point seems to be that scarlet was a high quality, indicated a high quality garment. And so the point is, not only is this a good garment, and it's going to keep you warm, but also it's stylish as well. I'm trying to think, like, what would this be like? It'd be like, you know, she clothes her family when the snow comes in North Face jackets. You know, it's like, that's all I could think of, you know. She makes good quality for them so that not only they look nice, but they are warm. They are prepared. Notice also, she works beautifully. Verse 22, she makes bed coverings for herself, and her clothing is fine linen and purple. Now, bed coverings could mean, shocker, bed coverings, you know, like sheets and whatnot. It also could possibly refer to her personal clothing. I would think it's probably, it's hard to say. I mean, not a big thing to argue about. But she is contrasted somewhat with the immoral woman. And the immoral woman earlier in Proverbs speaks of her bed coverings. And so this seems to be in contrast to that. But she has nice bed coverings, sheets basically, for her family. But then her clothing is fine linen and purple. So this is interesting. I looked this up to confirm. In Luke 16, the rich man, right, who feasted sumptuously, guess how he was dressed? Fine linen and purple. So she is dressed beautifully. She had purple was hard to come by. And so she's not immodest, but she is seeking to be beautiful for her husband as she does these things. She not only cultivates her inner life, but seeks to appear beautiful for her husband on the outside. So she works beautifully. She also works productively. Verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. She's industrious and entrepreneurial. We already saw that in verse 16, and now here again. She's making a little extra money on the side through her creative endeavors. I think this probably in modern times would be like she has an Etsy page or something. Once again, this isn't saying thou shalt have an Etsy page. That's not the point, but I'm just trying to modernize it a little bit for you. But all these things she does ends up allowing her husband to pursue his vocation and success. In verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land, and later she'll be praised in the gates. So the indication is this husband is talking her up in the gates. Man, my wife is so great because of this, because of this, because of this, because of this, because of this. And he's praising her, and so she's praising the gates then because people are like, wow, you know, John's got such a great husband, or such a great wife. She's, you know, like, I wish I had a wife like that, right? He's always talking her up. She makes the home beautiful and a place one enjoys to escape to out of this chaotic world. The home becomes a retreat. She makes it this personal retreat for the family. Martin Luther, one of my favorite quotes of Martin Luther, probably not what you would expect, but he said this, let the wife make the husband glad to come home, and let him make her sorry to see him leave. Very sweet. Let the wife make the husband glad to come home. And that's what this lady does. In the words of Titus 2, verses 4 and 5, it says, so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word may not be reviled. She has a heart for the home. She has lots of other things, but she has a heart for the home, and she makes it this wonderful place of retreat for her husband and for her children. Let me just say that your children, especially when they are young, are the best investment that you can make and legacy that you can have by pouring into them. The only thing in your life that will last into eternity is other people, is your children. Everything else is going to pass away and not follow you into eternity. But your children will go into eternity. And so we see her caring for them. And then they rise up as they're older, presumably, and recognize the value of their mother. Notice also the excellent wife is compassionate to the needy. Verses 19 and 20. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hands to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. There's kind of a play on words here. You notice the word hands is used four times in 19 and 20. Well, two of those words are the same, or there's two different words. So basically, if you read it, just listen for the distinction. So she puts her hands to the distaff and her palms hold the spindle. She opens her palms to the poor and reaches her hands to the needy. So she's making things so that she might give them to the needy as well, not only for her own home. So she's a good manager in the home and finances that there's left over for others outside the home who are in need. So she helps the family live within their means and not bankrupt them, but also so that there's some left over to be generous. And Proverbs speaks throughout of the of those who give to the poor, and then that they are viewed as lending to the Lord, and the wisdom in serving those in need. And so she is compassionate to the needy. She's also sweet in her speech. Verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She's not a slanderer, a gossip, or a nag. Proverbs speaks of like a dripping faucet, is this like nagging wife, you know. She's not like that. She encourages her husband and children. She teaches them what is good. Her speech is wise. And mothers, alongside of fathers, are shown to be giving instruction and wisdom to their children. And Solomon is saying, listen to your mother's wisdom. She's a student herself of the Word of God so that she can dispense the wisdom of the Word to her children. Now, I just want to point out this interesting phrase at the second part of verse 26. The teaching of kindness is on her tongue. And you're like, oh, that's really sweet. But these are like two of the biggest words in the Old Testament. It's the Torah of Hesed is on her tongue. The law, Torah, of, and this is the hardest word to translate, like loving kindness or loyal love is on her tongue. So her words are they're seasoned with gentleness, with graciousness, with kindness, with sweetness as she instructs her children. Her words are not just wise, but they're life-giving. She brings the message of truth and the gospel to her family through thousands of little conversations that happen all over the home and in the car. So she is sweet in her speech. And notice finally, the excellent wife and mother is God-fearing. She's God-fearing. Verse 30, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, who fears Yahweh, is to be praised. So finally, we see the secret of this wife and mother's life. Everything flows out of this characteristic. The source of her excellence is her humble fear of God. She is one who worships God, who has reverence for God. Her strength for all she does comes from her walk with the Lord, constantly filling herself with the pursuit of God so that she has things to say and energy to give to her family. The reason that she does not fear snow and that she laughs at the time to come is because she has rightly ordered fears. Her fear is God, and she knows her God is sovereign and in control, and so she doesn't worry about the future. She's at peace with uncertainties, because she has an appropriate fear on the living God. Now, the terms deceitful and vain about charm and beauty are instructive. Deceitful means that such a woman puts forward an impression of herself which is not true to reality and will not last. And vain is the Ecclesiastes word. It means breath or vapor or, you know, soap bubbles, right? I wouldn't translate it that way. But it's something that's effervescent. You know, you touch it and it's gone. Now, it's not saying that beauty is bad, but that it's just not lasting. Proverbs 5 will say to enjoy your wife and her beauty. But here, he's saying this is not the way to, the primary thing to look for in a wife. Everything else that has been said is what to look for. What you're looking for is a woman who fears Yahweh. One preacher said, the culture wants you to locate beauty in your skin, but true beauty is found within. And this verse forms the bookend of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And then at the first major breakpoint of the book of Proverbs, chapter 9, verse 10, we have the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. And then the book ends of this woman who embodies wisdom taught in the book, that she fears Yahweh. And because of that, she's worthy to be praised. She understands her ultimate priority. And because of this, notice how she is valued. She's valued by those closest to her. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Notice the husband, what he says. Many women have done excellently. So what he's saying here is, you're not the only excellent wife and mother. There are many, right? But to me, you are the most excellent. To me, you are the excellent wife and mother. In his eyes, she is preeminent in this role. So he acknowledges there are others. So the young man thinks, there are more. He didn't marry the only one, right? But here's the qualities to look for. He says, you surpass them all. And then give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. So now her testimony has gone out into the community because of the way her family speaks of her. As husbands, it's one thing to love your wife and the mother of your children, but it's another thing for you to express that verbally. And let me encourage you to do that in hearty portions. Sometimes as guys, we feel like, well, I show my love by working hard, by providing for the house, by doing the chores. I don't feel like I need to say it a lot. I mean, she knows by my actions. You know, love not with word and deed, but with action and truth, right? But let me say that they want to hear you say, I love you. I'm thankful for you. Thank you for doing this. So let me encourage you in that way to look through this list and praise appropriately your wife and mother of your children, or if you're children, your mother as well. This kind of wife and mother, according to verse 31, is worthy of tangible reward and praise. Verse 31, once again, give her of the fruit of her hands. In other words, there's a reward. And let her works praise her in the gates. Thankfulness, praise. So, we have a lot of reasons to give thanks and praise God and our wives and mothers through the work he has wrought in them, and encourage them still more to press on towards Christ-likeness as it's modeled in wisdom here. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that your word is so practical for us, that it gives us models, and we by no means feel that we're adequate to completely fulfill all these things in our own strength. But we thank you that you show us what is pleasing to you, that we can rest in your righteousness and then seek to, by your grace, implement the principles of your word so as to look more like Christ until the day when you bring us to complete perfection. We thank you for the models in our lives that we've seen this done well. And we thank you for all the reasons we've heard to give thanks to you and to our mothers and to our wives for the way in which they've exemplified this text. We thank you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.